For months now, we've been taking extensive precautions to avoid contracting the coronavirus. We keep 6 feet apart from everyone whenever we're outside our homes. We avoid person-to-person contact as much as possible, even when we're out. We wear masks to mitigate the risk of spreading it to others. A few months ago, we all started washing our hands a lot more obsessively and frequently than we had in the past. It's okay for you to admit that. I admit that for myself. Measures like these help us avoid catching COVID, and they're necessary. But if we're honest with ourselves, all of us are already sick with something much more lethal than the coronavirus. The coronavirus may kill our bodies, but it cannot kill our souls. Sin, however, does threaten to kill our souls. Sin not only has earthly consequences, it has eternal consequences. No external solution, no matter how thorough it may be against protecting us from external diseases, can actually inoculate us against the sin disease that we already have. The most significant defilement we face comes not from outside of us, but from inside of us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus offers salvation from this spiritual defilement that we all find ourselves in. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, Jesus exposes the dangers of spiritual defilement, the spiritual defilement of hypocrisy that we see in the Pharisees in verses 1 through 9, and also the spiritual defilement of heart-level sin in verses 10 through 20. Jesus offers us salvation from both of these. So let's read Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you do good. You are good in that you are holy. You are spiritually pure. You are absolutely perfect in every way. And Father, we thank you for doing good to us, despite our sin, despite our rebellion against you, despite the way that we defile ourselves daily by sinful thoughts and speech and actions. You have given us your word. You've not left us in our sin, but you expose our sin for how deadly it really is. How disastrous it is, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be doing his work in each of our hearts this morning. Father, he is the one who must convict us of our sin. He is the one who must turn our eyes to Jesus for salvation. He is the one who must produce his fruit, not of sin, but of righteousness in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that as your word goes out this morning, that you would do your good work of saving sinners and of sanctifying saints, your people. Father, help us not to remain in our spiritual defilement or to go back to the spiritual defilement that you've saved us from if we're trusting in Christ. But Father, help us by your grace to purify ourselves even as he is pure. And we ask it in his name. Amen. In verses 1 through 9 of Matthew 15, our passage begins first by describing spiritual defilement in terms of hypocrisy. Jesus exposes to the Pharisees that it is not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of a person that defiles them. And what is coming out of the Pharisees is rank hypocrisy. Matthew 15 begins as a previous chapter had begun. You may recall back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of grain on a Sabbath, and his disciples were plucking heads of grain and eating it as they were walking through the grain fields. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Your disciples are doing what it's not lawful for them to do on a Sabbath." They accused Jesus' disciples of breaking God's law, but of course Jesus had answered the Pharisees. He had exposed their wrong thinking. He had shown them that he is in fact the Lord of the Sabbath. And now that the Pharisees cannot accuse Jesus of leading his disciples to disobey God's law, now in chapter 15 they come to Jesus and say, okay, they may not be breaking God's law, but they're breaking the traditions of the elders. They're breaking our very important teachings. And don't you know how important our teachings are, Jesus? We're the ones who say what God's law means. We're the ones who say what God's word means in order to be followed in our daily lives. And we say that in order to keep God's purity laws in the Old Testament, you need to wash your hands before you eat. It's not just something for the priests in the temple. It is something that every single person needs to do if they're going to be clean and pure before the eyes of God. They ask Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" And you might notice in verse 3 that Jesus does not answer their question directly. Jesus does not answer their question directly. Jesus answers the question that they should have asked. The Pharisees here are guilty of the very sin that Jesus had condemned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to take the log out of your own eye. The Pharisees were looking at a speck of Jesus' disciples breaking the tradition of the elders, not even breaking a command that God had given. And the Pharisees were ignoring this giant plank that is coming out of their own eye, where Jesus says, "You, in fact, are breaking the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition." And Jesus gives them a very practical example how they were doing this in verses 4 through 6. Jesus brings up the fifth commandment: "You shall honor your father and your mother." And certainly honoring your father and mother begins when you're a child. Certainly it means that children should obey their parents. But it doesn't just apply when children are little. It applies as we grow up. Jesus says that part of honoring your father and mother means that as your father and mother age and need your help, you need to help support them. Jesus says even as parents support their children and help their children grow up when they're young and need help, Jesus says that as our parents age, part of us honoring them is us helping them, us providing physical support to them when they need that. Because Jesus says in verse 5, you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. The Pharisee said, if you take the money that you would have used to help support your parents in their old age and you devote it to the temple, you donate it to the temple, you don't have to give it to your parents. You don't have to support your parents. You can just leave your parents high and dry. And this directly contradicts the word of God. Jesus says, you may be claiming that your tradition is as important as the word of God, but when we say that our tradition is as important as the word of God, we in fact elevate our tradition over the word of God. You can't have the two on the same playing field. Either God's word is going to be supreme or our tradition is going to be supreme. And Jesus says, you may claim to honor God's word. You may give lip service to believing in God's word and upholding it and protecting it and being concerned about it. But Jesus says, when you say you don't have to honor your parents, if you give that money to the temple, you are disobeying directly God's word. You're elevating your tradition over the word of God. And Jesus even uses the very strong language in verse 6. He says, you're making void the word of God. You're treating God's word as if it's nothing. You're taking a big black Sharpie and scribbling all over God's word. You're marking it out. And Jesus rightly condemns these Pharisees as hypocrites. Verse 7, he says, you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, where God had said of the Jews in Isaiah's day, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees claimed to honor God with their lips, but really their hearts were far from God, as evidenced by their direct disobedience to God's commands for the sake of their own made-up traditions. The Pharisees may have been claiming to worship God, but in fact they are worshiping God in vain. It's like the parable Jesus would later tell, recorded for us in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector both going into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee offers this great wordy prayer, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like adulterers or extortioners or even like this tax collector. God, I thank you that I fast twice a week and give to the temple. But Jesus says the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says it's the tax collector who prayed for mercy, who went to his house justified, declared righteous by God. If we are worshiping God with our mouths but not our hearts, Jesus says our worship is in vain. That is not the worship of somebody who has been justified. That is the worship of somebody who is not really trusting in Christ for salvation. It is the worship of somebody who is not genuinely saved. Jesus was confronting the Pharisees as non-believers. But what does this text have to say for us who are believers? For us who are Christians? Really, what verses 1 through 9 are doing is they are warning us against the danger of hypocrisy. As Christians, we need to beware spiritual defilement that comes from hypocrisy. The Pharisees and scribes, as Jesus indeed says in his quotation of Isaiah, they are the fulfillment of a trajectory that began all the way back in Isaiah's day, and really even before that, of generation after generation of rebellious Israelites who, even though they had God's law, refused to submit to it. They would put on an outward show occasionally, pretending to obey God, but inwardly their hearts were far from Him. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember that the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is condemning here in Matthew 15, they knew the Old Testament better than anyone in Jesus' day. Probably, they know the Old Testament better than any of us in this room know the Old Testament. And yet, for all their knowledge of God's Word, they completely missed the point. They knew the Old Testament front to back and back to front. They knew it like the back of their hand. They were familiar with God's Word more than anybody else. And yet, though they honored God with their lips, their heart was far from Him. And that needs to be a sobering warning to us. We need to be diligent that as we read God's Word, as we seek to know more of God's Word, we need to constantly be praying, Lord, help me not just to know what You say, help it to dig down deep into my heart. Help me not just know what Your Word says, but help me to see how it applies to my life. Help it to become real in my life. Help Your Word to make me grow in my love for You and my love for other people. Because isn't that what Paul teaches us at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13? He says, if I have all knowledge and know all mysteries, he says, even if I speak in tongue or prophesy, he says, if I don't have love, I am a clanging cymbal. It is worth nothing, Paul says, if I don't have love. And that's precisely what the Pharisees lacked. They didn't really love God from the heart. They certainly didn't love their neighbors as themselves. And so we need to beware, we need to see that, and we need to be scared of that reality. That it is possible to know God's Word intimately and yet not know God Himself. And so our constant prayer as believers need to be, God, help me to know You through Your Word. Help me to love You through Your Word. Help me to love the people around me through Your Word. Don't just let it be something that goes in one ear and goes out the other, but God, help it to take root deep down inside so that it really transforms who I am and conforms me more closely to the image of Your Son, Jesus. And then to get just a little bit more specific, because Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees in this passage was specific. The specific issue that Jesus raised was honoring your father and mother. And so, as Christians, one specific area in our lives that we can look at for hypocrisy, for does our life match what we claim to believe about God and His Word, how do we treat our parents? Does the way that we treat our parents speak well of our faith, or does it suggest that our faith is in fact hollow and hypocritical and fake? As children, honoring our parents is comparatively easy. They tell us to wash our hands and we wash our hands. But as we get older, honoring our parents becomes more costly. When we were little, they spent our lives, their lives, for us. And as they get older and need our help, we are called by God and His Word to spend our lives for them. And by honoring our parents, whether as children or whether as adults, we are, in fact, honoring God. Of course, we can be hypocritical in any number of other areas of our lives as well, but that's the specific area that Jesus brings up here. This week, if you want to go and read through the book of James, there's 5 chapters in James. If you want to tackle 1 chapter a day this week, James actually addresses hypocrisy in a lot of other different areas as well. And so if you want to do a deep dive into hypocrisy and really search the Lord and ask the Lord to help you to have a genuine faith, to help you to live out your faith, the book of James is a great book to help you do that, because he addresses this topic in a lot of other areas as well. And so as Christians, the call to us from Matthew 15 is that we need to be diligent not only to honor God with our lips, but also to keep our hearts close to God. And as we keep our hearts close to God, our love for Him will increase and our love for others will increase as well. And if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Jesus, Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees may be particularly resonating with you. Maybe you've attended church all your life, but you've never really loved God. You've never really trusted in Christ to save you from your sins. Maybe what Jesus says is really resonating with you. Maybe you're feeling that you have been honoring God with your lips, but you haven't really been close to Him with your heart. But the good news of the gospel is that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. God forgives even the sin of hypocrisy. One particularly good warning about it comes in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where Paul asks, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul says the exact wrong response to the gospel is to harden our hearts to it. Paul says the exact wrong response to the gospel is that we continue in hypocrisy. But what is the flip side of that? Paul says God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. If God has put breath in your lungs this morning, He is showing you a kindness. Whatever measure of health He is giving you, it is a show of His kindness. And Paul says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. The good news of the gospel is that all who repent and believe in Jesus, even hypocrites, will be saved. It is a sad and tragic thing to worship God with your lips, but for your heart to be far from Him. But do you know what the solution to that is? It is to cry out to God from your heart, to turn from that sin, and to trust that Jesus died even for that sin. To cry out to God for mercy in His Son Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in this text, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says that spiritual defilement is not just hypocrisy. More generally, we can say that spiritual defilement is heart-level sin. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus finally answers the Pharisees' question. But you notice that He doesn't answer the Pharisees directly. Jesus calls a crowd to Himself. He calls the people to Him. And He tells them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Jesus answers the people rather than the Pharisees directly. Because as Matthew has already told us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13, the Pharisees are among those who seeing do not see and hearing do not hear, nor do they understand. And so Jesus speaks in parables. He doesn't answer their question directly. He tells the crowd what the answer is. But then the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" After Jesus has answered the people, the disciples come up to Him. Jesus and the disciples are together, and the disciples say, "There were some Pharisees in that crowd. They heard your answer and they didn't like it, Jesus. Did you know that? What do you think about their offense at you?" And of course, the fact that the Pharisees are offended shows that they are hard in their sin. They are turning their eyes away from God. They are drawing farther and farther away from Him. Because remember in Matthew 11:6, Jesus said, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by Me." And yet here the Pharisees are offended by Jesus. But when Jesus answers the disciples, He doesn't say, "Oh no, what am I going to do? The Pharisees don't like Me." No, Jesus reassures His disciples. And He says the Pharisees are like plants that God did not plant, and they're going to be rooted up. They're blind guides, and the blind who lead the blind both fall into a pit. Jesus reassures His disciples that the Pharisees and scribes, though they claim to be the ones who speak for God, do not in fact speak for God. The Pharisees and the scribes, for all their knowledge of God's word, they do not in fact speak for God. Jesus is the one who speaks for God as God in the flesh. And so then Peter asks Jesus, "Explain the parable to us. Explain this saying from verse 11, this parabolic wisdom saying. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Peter needs this to be explained to him because this is the exact opposite of what everybody in Jesus' day were teaching. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were saying, it does matter what goes into your mouth. You do need to make sure that you're ceremonially clean before God. And so when Jesus turns this on his head, Peter and the other disciples naturally need Jesus to explain this. And so Jesus does explain it to them. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it's expelled." Whatever you take in eventually comes out. It doesn't remain there. It doesn't defile you. But Jesus says, what comes out of the mouth is coming out of the mouth because it was first in your heart. And Jesus says it's what's in the heart that comes out that really defiles us. Jesus says it's not any kind of food that defiles a person. Rather, it is sin. And Jesus says this defiling sin might be the form of sinful thoughts. Jesus condemns evil thoughts. It might be a sin of words, false witness, or slander. It might be some kind of sin of action, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and theft. And then in verse 20, Jesus gives the very direct answer. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The answer to the question that was posed by the Pharisees all the way back in verse 2, Jesus finally answers, and he answers it to the disciples, to those to whom it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And as Jesus teaches his disciples about spiritual defilement, what do we today need to learn about spiritual defilement? In these verses, Jesus shows that what God wants from his people is that we not only honor him with our lips, but also with our hearts, with the very core of who we are as a person. And as Jesus describes the three sorts of sin, sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions, he shows us different areas of our lives where we need to pursue purity, where we need to honor God. And so as Christians, we see that we need to honor God with our thoughts. Jesus first condemns evil thoughts as things that defile a person. So we need to avoid thinking evil thoughts about other people that might result in us showing partiality to the rich, but disdain to the poor. We need to avoid thinking evil thoughts where we plan to harm someone else. We need to avoid entertaining thoughts that lead us to quarrel with fellow church members over matters of conscience. As Christians, we should honor God with our thoughts, and we should honor God with our speech. Jesus condemns false witness and slander. We want to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love, both to other people and about other people. Something that Paul hits on repeatedly in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:15, where he says, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25, where he says, we put away falsehood and rather speak the truth. And then finally, verses 29 through 31, the climax of his argument there, he says, we need to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Put away all filthy speech from our mouths, but rather speak as is fitting to build others up and gives grace to those who hear. And then finally, as Christians, we should honor God with our actions. Jesus had confronted the Pharisees for breaking the fifth commandment, and now he just keeps going on down the list of the Ten Commandments. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus condemns murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. He cites the sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And these are things that Jesus has largely already talked about back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 32. Jesus had said, you shall not murder. And that means not even thinking angry thoughts about somebody. Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. And that means not even lusting after somebody else in your thoughts and in your heart. Again, Ephesians 4:28, Paul later elaborates on the importance of not stealing. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but work with honest hands so that he may be able to be generous and give to those who are in need. And these actions that Jesus condemns in verse 19 are representative of many other sins that we can think of and name from the pages of Scripture. And the point that Jesus is making is that by obeying God's commandments, by seeking to think thoughts that are true, by seeking to be truthful in our speech, by seeking to be holy in our actions, Jesus says, in all these ways, we show God honor. And if you're here this morning as someone who is not trusting in Christ for salvation, what Jesus is doing in these verses is he's showing that you need to be saved from sin. And he shows just how deep that sin goes in your life. It's not just the bad things you do. It's not even just the bad things you say. Jesus says it extends all the way down to your heart. It extends to the bad things you think. And when we see just how deep sin goes in our hearts, we find that we honestly cannot save ourselves from our sin. We might be able to reform our behavior with practical measures, but we can't change ourselves at our very core. That's something that only God can do. Only God can take us from the old creation corrupted by sin into the new creation saved from sin. Only He can give spiritual life where there was spiritual death. Only He can cleanse us from our spiritual defilement. And so I urge you to look to Jesus crucified on the cross, where He took all that spiritual defilement of ours, and He endured God's punishment for that spiritual defilement in Himself. Look at the empty tomb where God raised Him from the dead and showed that He accepted Jesus' sacrifice. See Jesus raised in an immortal, imperishable body. A body that the Bible says that all of us who believe in Him will receive when He comes again. Because the alternative, as Jesus puts it in verse 13 and 14, if we are unrepentant in our sin, all we are plants that are going to be rooted up. All we are blind guides who fall into a pit. And both of these images, uprooted plants falling into a pit, both of these are descriptive of God's judgment. Jesus is clear that all of us who are spiritually defiled will not escape God's judgment unless we are spiritually cleansed. That's the eternal reality, the eternal consequences of sin, God's judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took that judgment for us at the cross. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Himself summarizes in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The bad news is that we all have earned eternal perishing. But the good news is that there's eternal life for anyone and everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus to trust us, to save us from our sins, and to give us eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gospel, this good news that Jesus died the death He did not deserve, but the death that we deserved. That He endured Your wrath, Your righteous anger on our sins. Father, we thank You for accepting His sacrifice and for raising Him from the dead. Father, we thank You for the new life that You've given us as Christians. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, cleansing us from sin. And so, Father, I pray that day by day, Your Holy Spirit would cleanse us from more and more sin, that He would help us to grow in godliness. And Father, I pray for any who are not trusting in Christ, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and turn their eyes to Jesus to see that He was indeed crucified for them and raised on the third day so that they too may have eternal life. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.